friend we have in Jesus. What a beautiful hymn. Before we go into our study, a little prayer requests and things. Our fellowship church, Tucson, Arizona, Tucson Bible Church. John's had, I think since he's took it, some 35 years ago, he's been in the ministry 43, 42. But anyway, he's had a couple, Ray and Kay Bailey, and they're now very, very old, and they've moved from Tucson to Phoenix to be with his children who would kind of take care of him. But Kay Bailey had to go to the hospital. She has internal bleeding and some valve trouble. And they don't know what's causing the internal bleeding, so they don't want to get in there with the valve. And it's just a complicated issue, and they still don't know. So just be in prayer that the doctors can find out what's causing the internal bleeding. She is rather obese, and I'm sure it's going to be difficult to find out. But please be in prayer for the doctors and for Kay Bailey and for Ray. It's very difficult on him to go to the hospital, drive there every day. So just a lot of things they need to be in. We need to be in prayer for Ray and Kay Bailey. Just they're wonderful people. And Ray's just one of those kind of guys that you love to have in your church. He is so supportive and right there. And whether he's a deacon or not, doesn't matter. He still works and sees something needs to be done. He does it. And just a wonderful, wonderful guy. And so please be in prayer for them. Let's see. We need to continue being in prayer for Julia. And how's she doing? Well, next week she'll be coming home.
She's trying to work out things going to London. We made reservations for the car to pick her up. And it says, two people, two suitcases. And she said, yep, I want to go home. I said, I'm only going to have two suitcases. Well, today she called up and said, well, I'm going to have three. Is that a problem?
Money can't fix.
Is that a problem? Because she's worried.
What is she bringing home that belongs to be in, should be in Greece, and she's bringing it to America?
Olives. See, her brother has an olive grove. He doesn't farm it. He gets somebody to do it, but he is kind of like a sharecropper, okay? So somebody else manages it, takes care of it, and then he gets X number of olives.
Okay.
And they have to, I didn't know this, but you just don't pick an olive off the tree and eat it. It's terribly bitter, apparently. So what you do is you cut each one and put it in, I think it's vinegar or something.
Pickle.
Yeah, so anyhow, that was something I had no clue about. But these are Kalamata olives, and they're really good.
A whole suitcase of olives?
Don't be a whole suitcase.
Well, let me just ask you seriously, will they let it pass through? She's got to put the suitcase through the machine or something.
It won't be a problem. In the past, it's as far as I know, it's not a problem. She's brought the olives in before.
Okay.
Brought olives in.
All right.
Hasn't been a problem. But when she's coming home, people have given her stuff. She took four suitcases worth of stuff over there. One of which was a bunch of Absorbing Junior. I don't know if you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding.
Yeah.
And their Windex stole. Yeah. And our family's different. It's Absorbing Junior. Works on everything. Since her mom died, so when she goes there, she takes, I don't know, 10 bottles of Absorbing Junior and passes them out. Oh, I can another year, or I can heal whatever.
So, water is Absorbing Junior.
There's some things they do not have, and that's one of them.
Well, see, I heard that Kroger's has a lot of olives.
Yeah, but these are not homegrown. These taste different. It's a world of difference.
All right.
Texas and barbecue in New York. It's not the same.
Not the same. All right. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for Julia and that she makes it home with all of her goodies. But right now, we're just praying she stays safe over there. We'll start praying for her coming home Sunday. So, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Just passed away this morning.
Oh, my goodness.
Just got up and died.
Unexpectedly?
What?
Unexpectedly?
Yeah. Just got up and boom. Fell and died. Lane Webbles.
How?
You're 60. Wait,
you?
I'm going, Gigi's, hey, boom. You'd be a very guy, you're a very good funeral worker. So. Yeah. I just went, boom, okay. All right, any other prayers that we need to have? I even pray for our grandchildren. They're away at camp. Just pray they'll be safe, get home okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, I'm so thankful. Been in the ministry for 43 plus years, and I just feel like the last 5 years I've seen so many things that I've never seen or heard, and I've been taught by a good Bible teacher and seminary and good professors. And one of those is what we're studying on the Ascension. And I've done Ascension before, heard it, but nothing like what we're doing in this study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. I guess personally, because that guarantees our resurrection and our ascension, we will follow Him. And so that's peace. That's joy. So the more we learn of what's going on here, in a way, we're learning about ourselves in some respects. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this evening in dealing with the resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Roman numeral 1 was the description of the ascension. Very simply stated, Jesus Christ from earth ascending into heaven. Roman numeral 2 was an unusual study. We studied 10 Greek words, 10 different Greek words used for ascension in the New Testament. Roman numeral 3, Jesus Christ was the first to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. We knew that from John. And then Roman numeral 4, we studied another rather unusual study for this. Ascension of Jesus Christ declared in the Old Testament, where it is anticipated. And we studied various psalms dealing with that. And then last week we finished Roman numeral 5, the historical account of the ascension of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1, 9 through 13. Now, tonight we begin Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6, all of this study requires, or the ascension of Christ requires, just a quick look at the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. His resurrected body and ours. 1 John says we will have a body just like his. So if we're studying his body, we're studying our own body. The resurrected body of Jesus Christ is capable of horizontal and vertical travel. The atomic structure of the resurrected body is of such it passes through earthly material matter without any difficulty. So the atomic makeup of it differs from the atomic makeup of matter here on earth. Vertically, the resurrected body has unlimited ability to travel anywhere in the universe at unbelievable speed without any damage at all to the body. Now, we think of that, we have a car, plane, go so fast, what is going to be the effect on the human body, human body speed? The resurrected body travels at unbelievable speed without any damage to the body itself. So after his resurrection, our Lord traveled, think about this, through the outer atmosphere of the first heaven, then right through the second heaven of stellar universe, past all the galaxies, then billions of light years of space, and entered into the third heaven, into the recesses of the north, or to the throne of God. So that is what our body will be able to do once we receive a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. What type of body do we have when we die? We don't know. Various Bible teachers have various ideas, an interim type of body, that type of thing. But we don't know. Aristotle, not thinking of our ideal of resurrection, but his idea when you die, your soul just sort of roams through space. Is that about it, Phil? Just kind of roams and flies around in space. Yeah. So we don't really know. But we do know that we will have a body like his that will be able to do all this travel. Okay, Roman numeral 7. Roman numeral 7. See, we're just moving right along. Boy, we just knocking them out here. Roman numeral 7. This point is very important for each and every one of us every day in our lives. We're going to look at the ascension and session. They go together here. Of Jesus Christ begins what we describe as the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Now, if you're a note taker, I'll give you the what you want to write down, ISAC, I-S-A-C, ISAC, the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. I love working with James on the Sunday morning messages because he pretty much knows all my abbreviations, but every now and then he'll call, "What in the world does this mean?" And I go, "Oh, well, you know what that means." And he goes, "Well, I didn't, but I do now." So, ISAC, intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Now, the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 and Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost begins the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Because the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer means that every believer is in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict and is therefore a target. I like to point out the difference between, let's take a believer in the Babylonian Empire after Nebuchadnezzar wrote his salvation pamphlet. We studied that in Daniel. Well, so let's just say there were 100,000 people in the Babylonian kingdom that believed in the coming Messiah. That was it for them. They believed they're going to be in heaven with us for all eternity. But that's it. Now, within the church age, because you and I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are involved in the intensified stage of the conflict. That's why it's intensified, because every believer is a target of Satan in this. Now, but if Jesus Christ did not ascend into heaven, there would be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John 16. Gospel of John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. So if Christ doesn't ascend, then there is no intensified stage of the angelic conflict, because there is no sending of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7. But I, Jesus Christ, tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Now, you're going to love the word translated advantage here and what it expresses. This is one of those rich Greek words that conveys several concepts in one word. First of all, the word, the Greek word means to bring together. To bring together. Now, it says to your advantage, but the basic meaning of this word is to bring together. It is to our advantage that Jesus Christ ascends to heaven in that we will be brought together with or by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. This is the all importance of that concept of unity. Hold your place here, and let's look at Colossians 2, which we just studied Sunday morning. Colossians 2, hold your place in the John of 15, John 16, but let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, but first of all, having been knit together in love. So we see the importance, go back to John now, we see the importance of unity. Unity is very, very important. And this is why a lot of people in spiritually, politically, get confused and want to have unity as the primary goal. It is a very important goal to have unity. You want to have unity in a marriage between the husband and wife. You hopefully have unity in the family until they turn about 14, 15, and then all unity is gone. But the ideal is the unity of the family. You want to have unity in a local church, but not at any cost. That's the important thing about unity. It is important, and that's why a lot of people are willing to give up for it, but it's not that important. It's not so important you have unity as your primary goal, and therefore at any cost. That's a wrong understanding of the importance of unity. The unity in Colossians chapter 2 was what? Spiritual love. You gotta have unity, but it must not just be unity at any cost. So this first thing to your advantage, there's going to be a unity, identification of all believers all over the world by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I are closer related to a believer in Pakistan than unbelievers in our own family. Now, we don't know them, but we are closer in bond to them than we are with members of our own family who are not in Christ. So then secondly, by being brought together, it is to our spiritual advantage. It is spiritually profitable that we are brought together by the Holy Spirit. It is our benefit. Therefore, our word is parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. But I tell you the truth. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that other times he lies. The emphasis here is behind the words. I tell you the truth. That this is something extremely important. Pay close attention. Understand what I'm saying. So this is the idea. Now, I tell you the truth that I go away. All right? This is one verse. And we're going to have in this one verse, we have two different words describing the ascension of Christ in verse 7. Two different words describing the ascension of Christ. We've noted both of them under Roman numeral 2, where we study the Greek words used to identify the ascension of Jesus Christ. This word, the first word used here, that I go away, simply means that, to go away. This is the ascension of Christ. Leaves earth, and goes away to the Father. And his ascension is to our advantage. Question. How can his going away be to our advantage? If you're walking with the Lord, he's there. You've followed him. You're a disciple. You know him. Been walking with him for some 3 years. And he tells you it's to your advantage. I go away. How can that possibly be? You're our Savior. You're our teacher. You're becoming our friend. You're our shepherd. And it's to our advantage that you go away. How can that possibly be possible? That it would be to our advantage. It's to our advantage spiritually. It is our spiritual advantage that Jesus Christ leaves the earth and goes to heaven. Why? Okay, here's what the passage says. For if I do not go away. Okay, this is a repeat of the same Greek word used if I do not ascend to the Father. Now, so he says, for if I do not go away, same word we just saw, the Parakletos, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S. As we have seen, this is how we should identify the Holy Spirit. Not as helper, like some most translations, not as comforter, because he does far more than just that. Now, if you have the NASB, you'll look in the margin, and you will see in the margin of the New American Standard Bible the word Parakletos. That's where it is in the margin. Now, I have no problem saying Parakletos, and you have no problem when I say Christ. Christ is not a translation. Christ is a transliteration, not a translation. Parakletos is a transliteration, not a translation. Christos, Christ, means basically the anointed one, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Parakletos. Let me give you parentheses here. Parakletos, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S, the spelling. If you will look in the margin of the New American Standard Version with John 17:7, it is spelled with a C, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S. If you look at several lexicons, it's spelled with a K, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. So, you get to pick whichever you prefer. It has been pointed out to me by a very close friend, lives in Iowa, that I'm fickle. Sometimes I spell it with a C, sometimes I spell it with a K, and he'll call me, you spell it with a K today. And then he'll wait another month, you spell it with a C today. Which is it? Well, here's the news, good news. Pick it. Just pick it. And I'm very serious. If you're looking in the margin of the end of the New American Standard, it's spelled with a C. I can bring you lexicons, it's spelt with a K. So you get to take your pick. Now, in classical Greek, I always have to be careful when I talk about classical Greek, because that's what Phil majored in school. See? Mine was not classical Greek, biblical Greek, different than classical Greek. But in classical Greek, this word is used for one who is called are sent for to assist. It primarily is used in a court case. It refers to the one who comes to defend another who has been accused of something. And one reason I don't like the word translation of helper, you're not going to help your defense attorney. He doesn't need your help. In fact, if you open your mouth, you're probably going to cause more trouble. Just sit down and be quiet. You hire the attorney you trust, trust him. Keep quiet. I used to love, and I'm sorry it's no longer there, but I guess it couldn't be since he's no longer here, but Matlock. I just really enjoyed the court scenes of Matlock. And every now and then, the episode would be about a client who just had to interfere. And I'll never forget one of them. They had the commercial, came back from the commercial, and he had duct tape across his mouth. And I thought that was really cool. But you don't help him. He doesn't need your help. You just hire him and shut up and let him do it. And that's what this word is used. And this is true of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. They don't need our help. Question, did you help Jesus Christ save you? Of course not. You simply believed. He did all that was necessary. He is a parakletos. Another parakletos. John 14, I'll ask the Father, He will send you another parakletos. Just like me. Deity. But don't expect a human. He will be a spirit. The spirit of truth. So He doesn't need our help for salvation. You don't help the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't help the Holy Spirit. He does it. You just simply trust Him by faith in whatever you're doing in life. We remain quiet for both salvation and spirituality. Now, back to John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, spiritual advantage, that I go away, ascension. For if I do not go away, ascension, and He will, that if clause, and He will, the parakletos will not come to you. Note the verb used to describe the descent of the Holy Spirit. Come. People, this is the same Greek word used to describe the descent of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Yeah, verse 9. I love the email I got. It said, if guns kill people, then it's pencils that misspells words. It's the computer that misspells words, not me. So I didn't leave this verse out. The Holy Spirit did. I mean, the computer did. Not the Holy Spirit. The computer. All right. Verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world. That's the same verb used to describe the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit. At this point, I had to stop, go over, and get on my computer to the doctrine that we studied, where we studied how the Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are very similar. And I added this on the bottom. I keep adding every time I come across new things. Because this now that's how they're the same. Okay, John 16:7. John 16:7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the ascension, the parakletos will not come. Now, next, pay close attention. To you. Okay, people, Jesus Christ came into the world for us, to us. The Holy Spirit comes into the world to us and for us. Each one of us individually. That's why He came, to save you individually. The Holy Spirit comes to us individually. So I added this to the list between the comparisons of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But if I go... Now, this time we have another Greek word for ascension, this verse. Well, continuing our passage now. But if I go, this is another Greek word for the ascension in this verse. We also noted this one under point 2. The Greek word, this Greek word means go from one place to another. The previous Greek word just meant to depart. This word emphasizes you're leaving one place and going to another. So in the ascension, He is not only departing, but He is going from earth to heaven, from man to God. So this is a very important word referring to ascension. But if I depart from here and go to heaven, I will send him to you. People, I hope at least this group can put together scripture with scripture. Things that we've just been studying. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, ascension, he led captive a host of captives, believers of the Old Testament. And he gave gifts to men. This is what we're noting in John 16:7. I will send you the Holy Spirit. If I go, I will send him. That's one of his gifts. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a gift given to each one of us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus Christ sending the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to every one of us. Now let's go back to John 16:7. The reason I took that time with you, I just want you to be able to think and just see how the passages and scriptures just roll so close together. They're unbelievably rich. Okay, so John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your spiritual advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I depart from this place to another, I will send him to you. This is so rich on the relationship between the members of the Trinity. This phrase. Look at John 14:16. Turn back just a few pages. John 14:16. I will ask the Father. Well, when's he going to do that? After the ascension. He shoots up to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he says, before we get into how ridiculous the human race is, let me ask you this, to do something for me. And so this is what he did. I will ask the Father after his ascension and session, and he, God the Father, will give you another Parakletos. Another just like me, deity, that he may be with you forever. We will have the Parakletos forever. The Father will give him to us. Jesus Christ will send him to us for our spiritual advantage, setting it up in the spiritual warfare. So, he knew this was going to be a warfare. We need the Holy Spirit. So he sends to us what we need. We're looking at the impact of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, on how his ascension began the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Yes, it is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you were involved in it, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a result of Christ's ascension into heaven. So without his ascension, we have no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why we're taking our time. We noted that by his departure from earth, now the Holy Spirit could and would come to earth to indwell every believer in Jesus Christ. That is his ascension and session set up the Isaac, the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. This is also seen in Ephesians 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I am so frustrated that it took me 40 years to get where I am now, because now I'm ready to really study the Bible. I'm ready. I'm really ready to study Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, Hebrews, all these great books. But I don't think I have that much time. Okay. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Let's take a reading of it. 1:20, which he brought about in Christ. When it comes off in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in Jesus Christ. Not invite him into your heart, but who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How did he get from earth to the heavenly places? Ascension. Far above all rule and authority, he is seated above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection. He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, with one as unique as Jesus Christ comes and departs, things are never the same. Can't be the same. But you think about it. Think of your life before Christ. Think of your life after Christ, even before you started maybe on your journey of learning a lot of Scripture. See? Put Christ into your life will never be the same. Now, what happens, unfortunately, some people ignore that, continue in the momentum of their unbelieving state, not but as believers. But most people are affected by that. It's not going to be the same. Things are going to have to change in my life. Your life will never be the same again. Look at Colossians, just a few pages over from Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians 1, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated from God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds. People, when Jesus Christ comes, it all changes. And so you just can't be the same. Not going to be the same as you were before. Once the Son of God comes to earth, accomplishes his work, leaves earth, earth cannot be the same. Human history took a dramatic change once Jesus Christ departed into heaven. The earth changed because believers changed. The day before, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the earth was one way because the believers were one way. After Acts chapter 2, it'll never be the same again. Believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And that is going to change everything. Let's think about this. Put some things together. What happens after the rapture? See, what has to happen? The lawless one, the Antichrist, will be able to work because what? The restrainer is gone. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. Why will he be gone? Because he indwells every believer. Every believer's taken out. Will he still be on earth? Absolutely. But as far as his function and work, it's gone. Believers are gone. Now, the Antichrist can function. The Antichrist can do his work. There's no restraint on earth. Restraint against sin, rebellion, hostility, all these things. The tribulation is going to be horrible. Thank God for the rapture. It amazes me how many Christians want to argue against it. Get down on your knees and thank God for it. Because it is going to be hell on earth as never before. Because Satan is going to be in total rebellion. So the earth has changed with the advent of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. This is because Jesus Christ left and the Holy Spirit came. So the earth changed because believers changed. You changed once you believed in Christ. You're not like that guy in the kingdom of Babylon. Nothing really changed in his life. But it changed in us because we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, therefore, what does this mean? Satan's strategy has to change now. He's got to bring down every believer. Why? Because every believer's been dwelt by the Holy Spirit. No one's exempt from the conflict. And when you marry, you bring in two of them. He's got to break that up. An assembly of believers, he's got to break that up. His whole strategy had to change because of this problem. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Oh, Son of God. Isn't that just wonderful? Well, let's think about that. Read that from Satan's standpoint. Changes it all. It changes it all. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the ones I hate. These are my enemy. These are the ones I have to bring down. So you read it just from us. I said, it's so wonderful. I'm a child of God. This is really great news. Why is everybody shooting at me? Why is all this going on? See? I'm a child of God. That's why. Because now you're a target. Because of the indwelling of the Spirit. That's why John writes, you've got to realize, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to know that. You've got to understand that. You've got to rely on him. Walk by faith on him, in him, daily, moment by moment. See? This sounds, there's another passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Now, since you've already kind of read it, let me just tell you how we're going to read this. I want you to read this from Satan's standpoint. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, don't be distracted and try to read this from Jesus Christ's standpoint. Don't be distracted and try to read this from the standpoint of God the Father. Don't be distracted and try to read it from your standpoint. Imagine Satan reading what we're getting ready to look at. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his, God the Father's, glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the session. Think about Satan reading that. People, that's where he wanted to sit. That's what you have to appreciate. Satan reads that, he goes bananas, goes berserk. He can't stand it that we're even reading it now. Verse 4, having become as much better than the angels. Uh-oh, that's better than Satan. As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Hear that from Satan's standpoint. For to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? Not to Satan. Today I have begotten thee. And again, I will be father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Hear that from Satan's words, from Satan's standpoint. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Doesn't want to do that. And of the angels, he says, who made his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Hear that from Satan's standpoint, because that's what he believes in, lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ, did this, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he said, sit at my right hand? Hear that from Satan. Until I make thine enemies, that's Satan, a footstool for thy feet. He's not going to allow that. Satan's not going to fight that. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's you and I. Now, there are so many passages like this that teach how the ascension and session of Jesus Christ conflict with Satan, conflict with his plans, and form the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And the more we realize this, the more we will hunger for knowledge of the Word of God. The more we will hunger to understand and know more about Him. Okay, that's the end of point 7. Got through that pretty good. Now point 8. Roman numeral 8. We have noted the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we've noted the session. We haven't really studied it, the session. But there's one more extremely important event in the angelic conflict. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But before we go to the ascension, there's one other thing that has to happen. A victorious proclamation. A victorious proclamation by Jesus Christ to the fallen angels held in captivity who were involved in the Genesis 6 episode. They have been incarcerated. They don't know what's going on. They don't know if their leader, Satan, has won or lost. So we're not going to study it now, but we're going to have to study somewhere between the post-resurrection appearances and his actual ascension in Acts chapter 1. We're going to have to take a night or two and look at the victorious proclamation by Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. I'll show you why we know that and how we know that. So that's point 8. That brings us to Roman numeral 9. Roman numeral 9. Well, I'll tell you what. Wow. Roman numeral 9. Let's get started in it. I can't let you go. I'm on a roll. And then we'll pick it up at this point next Sunday, next Wednesday night. Roman numeral 9. The ascension of Jesus Christ and a very important passage of understanding. John 6, 62. Look at John 6, 62. And it has just occurred to me, I can't even get started in this. We're going to read it, but there's just too much to put together here for an understanding. But let's look at John 6, 62. What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? There is so much in this one verse, but we have to understand the context of what he's talking about here. And the context, just so you have some fun while we're waiting until next week over the 4th of July, when you're doing nothing, you can open up your Bible and just spend some time Look at verse 41. Verse 41, therefore the Jews, this is strictly Jews, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And he goes through a dissertation, eat my body and drink my blood. And how does the ascension involve with that? Because that's the context of verse 62. What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. So we'll put all this together for you next Wednesday night. If you have that fun, try to see if you can figure it out. That'll be fun. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Always remember that, people. You have the Holy Spirit too.
Before you close tonight, you may reference right at the first of class about Jesus traveling horizontally and vertically. Did they see him on earth? Did the people see him travel that way?
All right. As far as his traveling, we have no record.
Okay.
Now, let me tell you. We have a quick shot, and I'll show it to you, but where they saw him, and then they didn't see him. He was gone in the room. Now, so how he did that, they don't know. But as far as zooming around and all that, we have no record that anyone, and it's not recorded, that anyone really witnessed his traveling, horizontally or vertically. Because I don't think there's too much a vertical travel until the ascension.
Right.
But as far as his horizontal traveling, I don't think that we have anyone that has a record of it. They just saw him. They were in a room, boom, there he was. They're in a boat, there he is on shore. So we'll see. We're going to study every post resurrection appearance. We will study that, every one of them, and see in context if we see any idea of the movement. But as far as I can tell you right now, I don't think there's anyone who saw the movement of him and recorded it. Okay? Good question. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this is so much fun. It's so encouraging. It's so strengthening to our souls and to our lives, to our theology, to our understanding of time, past, present, and future, how all of these things fit together. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, use these things in our soul and in our lives to give us peace about death, peace about what's to happen, what's going to happen, the encouragement of knowing Jesus Christ, who is the mystery. So much about his mystery we're seeing. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. And while it is for our benefit, it is for his glory. Amen.